very often get to introduce our brother Joel here in America, but I have plenty of opportunity to introduce him in other countries. It's been a pleasure for me to travel with him to India and Africa, and I always enjoy traveling with him. And I enjoy his dedication to the Lord. And you know, we're missionaries, we're traveling out there in the world. You know, it's kind of similar to the marriage covenant, where we're together in sickness and in health. And you know, when we travel in these foreign countries, we kind of trade off who's going to be sick and who's going to be healthy. But we hang together. And I know that our brother has prepared a message for us. I know the desires of his heart are to serve the Lord. And I would ask each one of you to listen closely to what he has to say and how it applies to our lives. So I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and apostle, Joel Yates.
About now. Okay. Try a couple things. Very thankful to be here tonight. Thankful for your prayers for my father today, and I do know the Lord stood with him and blessed him. Thankful to be home. It's been a long time since I've actually stood behind this pulpit, and I'm grateful to be here and have the opportunity to share with you some thoughts. I can tell you that there's some of the things that I'm going to go through tonight. I'm going to go through fairly quickly because I already know I have too much information for an hour session or 50 minutes or whatever I have. But I feel that the topic tonight is so important, you know, and I know I'm speaking not just to this congregation. I'm sure there's people live streaming, people that will watch this after. In the last year, I feel like in my travels, what I've seen is I've seen the great power and insidious plan and battle that we have. I see it in our church, I see it in people outside of our church, in other churches, and I see it in individuals, I see it in groups. And there's times when I see what's going on, I realize that we don't get the picture very well. We don't understand what to do, we don't understand what's happening and why it's happening. And so I want to talk about this tonight a little bit with you. There's no way I can get, I'm going to make a lot of assumptions tonight when I talk. I'm going to make a lot of assumptions that there's things that you know, that all of us should know as Christians, and I'll mention them briefly, but I'm going to move fairly quickly through some things that I assume that you should know. And I want you to consider some other things that I think you probably do know, but we got to be reminded of. I want to talk about the battle for our souls. We're told in Ephesians, the great picture of Ephesians 6, you know, putting on the armor of God. But I just want to pick out the 12th verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, for the most part, the more I've studied this particular verse, I think it can apply to things that you and I face in the world and people, but I really believe it's the big picture behind it. There's a power behind everything that you and I face that's dark. And that power has a third of the host of angels at its beck and call. It has rank and title. We read about it in Scripture. This is what you and I are wrestling against in our spiritual lives. Our personal life, or whether as a church, whether as a group, this is what we are faced with. And he reminded us, you know, earlier he said, you know, that we need to stand in the power of God because of these things. There's a picture that I believe that we're up against. This picture is someone who, in Matthew 5:8, the Christ came out of the desert from fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You know, we have this image in our mind. You've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights asking the Lord to bless you. You should be filled with the power of God as you walk out of that desert. And still, he comes up against the devil. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, Satan was not afraid to address the King of Kings, to offer him what he had in this world, the darkness, the power behind these things that you and I continue to be faced with. But we read about this from before mankind in Revelation chapter 12. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. You know, this war has been going on before our time, before Adam and Eve. There's been a war going on. And, you know, that war, I don't know how to describe it. I know everybody has a picture of it. A dragon, a third of the host going with him. He tells us further, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, in these pictures of this war and what happened, we get a picture of some of the powers, some of the things that are used in the battle against you and I. Satan was acknowledged as the accuser. The accuser. He accused God's people day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You know, there's power. I'll come back to that in a moment. It says that the dragon was wroth with the woman. In Revelation 12, that woman represents the church. He was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, when I read these things, I can only deduct that any person or organization who claims a relationship with Christ, you are a target. The war is with you. And sometimes we're oblivious as to how it's been used against us, what he's doing against us. Sometimes we just don't want to see it. But you and I need to know that he was angry. And in his anger, he's coming after all those who want to keep the commandments of God, to have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We are on his list. These verses tell us that he's an accuser of the brethren. One of the main tools he has used successfully against the children of men is guilt and shame. You know, I'm not going to go greatly into depth, except that I hope you understand the power of an unrepentant person, the power that he has. It's the reason why the Lord promised repentance, and Dwayne talked about it today. I got to hear some of his sermon today. He talked about how he would take our sins and throw them in the depths of the sea when we confess and we move forward. You know how powerful Satan is when he keeps you locked into guilt and shame. Something that Christ tried to take away from us in this battle. He's angry at his condition. And Satan is angry. And he's declared a war on all the followers of Jesus Christ. 2 Nephi chapter 1 talks about the same picture. And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven, wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind. Wherefore he saith unto Eve, yea, even that old serpent, which is the devil, which is the father of all lies. Wherefore he saith, partake of the forbidden fruit, and ye shall not die. But ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, this tells us another one of the desires that he has. He intends us to be as miserable as he is. And so, from the very beginning, he threw out the temptation for Eve. And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, yea, the family of all the earth. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandment that all men must repent, for he showed unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. You know, this picture again, this picture of a loving God that gave us time to not be guilty, gave us time to be freed from our sins, a time of probation. I'm going to go back a few verses to the 97th to the 100th verse in that same chapter. And to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after he had created our first parents and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, and find all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. We are free, I'm going to jump down a little further. We were free to act for ourselves, but we are enticed by one or the other that are represented in this war. Back to verse 115, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. You know, when I read that, it reminds me that there's so many times I hear people say, well, I must be having this bad luck because God's mad at me. And that's not what this tells me. It says that we're not going to be acted upon. Doesn't mean that there can't be a time of punishment, but the Lord always gave warning. He always called to repentance. He didn't just do it because he was angry at your choices. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given to them which are expedient unto man. They are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. We're free to make the choice. Individually, collectively, we're free to make the choice. And everything is given to us that is necessary to make the choice one way or the other. Job tells us that we, you know, sometimes I hear people saying, you know, why does God allow? I don't like when people start with that. Why does God allow? Why does he allow Satan to? Well, if you and I are going to be free, then everybody has to have access. This is really the story of Job. We know the story, Job 1, 6, or I'm going to go beyond 8. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Why do we know that Job was that way? Because of his choices. Because he chose who he was going to serve. But I want you to see that Satan was going around in the earth, walking up and down in it. And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He knew what Job was. He had seen him. He had watched him. He saw how God blessed him. True freedom of choice allows access. Satan has access to us. God has access to us. Both of those choices are put before us every single day. And, of course, we know the story of Job. Job chose to stay with his faith and was blessed for it. We can see how there's a cost to our choices, to the way that we see, to the spirit by which we are moved. They both have access. Alma 1, 128. "That they might reap their rewards according to their works, whether they were good or whether they were bad, to reap eternal happiness or eternal misery, according to the spirit which they listed to obey, whether it be a good spirit or a bad one. For every man receiveth wages of him whom he listeth to obey." This is a basic principle. We're going to receive the wages, and Galatians 6, 7, and 8 tells us that. I don't need to read it. You can see it. But you know it. Whoever we listen to is the one that pays our wages. They're going to give us what we, you know, whatever spirit we've listened to is going to give us either good or bad, life or death. Even as we read, they both have access to us. We have access to either one. So, why do we need to watch? I believe these verses in 3 Nephi 8 give us a picture. The Lord trying to help you and I be prepared for something. And always he's telling us, you know, he came to help us understand what Satan is doing. In verse 47, and then I'm going to jump to 50 and 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil. And ye are led away captive by him." Now this was to the disciples. Jesus was speaking to the disciples. He goes then beyond that to the others. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore ye must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given you." You know, it doesn't say here that Christ can take away the temptations. It's not what it says. It says that you and I have the opportunity to be made aware, to be watchful for what temptations could happen to us and who's behind it. I've often thought about this statement, "Satan desireth to have you that he may sift you as wheat." When you sift wheat, what is it that you're looking for? The grain, the best part. You don't want the chaff, you want the grain. You know, Satan wants the best part of you too. He wants you to give to him the best that you have, something which could be of value to somebody else. He'd like to make you a disciple. As we're warned that this can happen. He wants to have you, the best of you. You and I are called to be aware. Aware of that Spirit working in and out of our lives. This is why our prayer life has got to involve these things, because it makes us be aware. 1 Peter 5, we know this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is a devil. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what it said in Job. That's what he was doing. He's walking around. He's watching. He's looking. Be aware that he's there. What Christ can do for us. I want to talk about that shortly. 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Again, what does this show us? You know, God, the Lord doesn't have the ability and give you freedom of choice and not allow you to choose. He can't take away the temptation. He can give you strength to not be fooled by it. He can make a way for you to escape that temptation and not take it to sin. This is what he can do in the freedom that you and I have been given to the access of both of these spirits. We can access the Spirit of God in those moments of temptation, but it requires us to ask. And in order to ask, we often have to be aware. Help me, Lord, right now. Luke 22. The other thing, he reminded Peter that Satan desired to have him. But he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, I love this verse. I love this fact that our Christ, our Jesus, prayed for his people to the Father. He petitioned the Father in their behalf. It's in their scripture often. And he prays that our faith would not fail. This he can do for us and has done for us. We find the story of why Jesus came as a man. In Alma 5:20, he came to suffer pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains, the sicknesses of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. He does these things. He walked like you and I. He came in the flesh that he would know exactly what it is. How does Satan get to us? You know, he knows. He felt it. He was tempted. He had all those same things. He had, that spirit had access to him, as we've already read. And yet he showed that in the flesh, he had the ability to choose which spirit he would listen to. Now the Spirit knoweth all things. Nevertheless, the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. He gave us the power of his deliverance, something that he came to do for you and I. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he states that one of the purposes, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, he came to destroy the very things that affect us so deeply and so often. He came to destroy those works. You remember the story that Joseph was going to put his wife away and because she was found to be with child. But he was told where that child came from, and was told that he would name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. That word save means deliver. He would deliver us, the people, from their sins. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So Christ had a plan also to destroy the works, the power of Satan, and deliver the children of men. His plan including giving us his word and commandments to keep us spiritually safe and to identify the works of Satan so we would not be deceived. I believe that he designed the church perfectly so that we would not be fighting this fight alone, but would have the strength of others in our times of spiritual need. It is true that united we stand and divided we fall. The Lord knew our needs. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, in order for us to be delivered, we have to obey. He knows exactly what we need to do to be delivered from this power. The powers of Satan, he was affected by all those things. And so, in his word, he wrote all these commandments. He told us about what to expect from that other side. He told us what we needed to do to be delivered. And those things are promised when we obey. And so, I'm going to just divert a little bit to talk about our enemy. In Alma 15, it tells us, thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression and the power of the devil, which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. He has a plan. He's had a plan, and he continues to work his plans quite well, I've noticed. Helaman 2, 156 says, behold, it is he which is the author of all sin, and behold, he doth carry on works of darkness and secret murder, and doth hand down their plots and their oaths and their covenants and their plans of awful wickedness from generation to generation, according as he can get hold upon the hearts of the children of men. He can do it if he can get a hold of your heart. This is exactly what his plan involves. Laying these things, these plans, to ensnare your heart, my heart, so that he can carry on the misery to the next generation. You and I are affected by that, or can be. The great plan to destroy the heart. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and I'll go beyond that. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Here you and I are called to try the spirits. And I really want to emphasize this tonight, because I think sometimes we miss this. I think we don't see it right. I think we don't acknowledge it right. I think even in the explanation, and we're going to finish the explanation in the next slide, is sometimes we are thinking too deep about this, and we're not seeing it when it's right in front of us. We're not identifying it, that there's a spirit that is moving, and we aren't identifying when it's affecting us. And it can. He goes on, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, going back to that slide, How do we know the Spirit of God? Because it confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, if you believe that He came for you, then the things that happen in our lives, the things that affect us, do not affect our, they should not challenge our faith. You know, in the last year, I've watched brothers and sisters struggling with problems. And that same question, why does God allow? Why does a good God allow suffering in His people? Why does He not answer our prayers when we're trying to be faithful? And their faith begins to hang. They begin to question the love of their God. What spirit does that? Whose plan is being played out? And it opened my eyes. You know, things that we don't see, people that we don't suspect ourselves. Surely there's no spirit that's ill or false in me. And yet, even in Scripture, it's true. It says in Mosiah 1:99 about Jesus Christ, and He shall cast out devils or the evil spirits which dwell in the hearts of the children of men. How many of you see that? Do you walk around and say, oh, that guy, oh, if he's foaming at the mouth and biting his tongue and, oh, that guy's got an evil spirit. We can identify that. Oh, we tried the spirit. We know what that one is. But there's the more subtle things. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 33. And He began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Remember what He said about trying the spirits. There are those things that are of the world, and there are those things that are of God. I don't think He was calling Peter the devil, but He identified a spirit that was trying to talk him out of the walk to the cross. And Peter felt it. It was affecting him. It was affecting the way he thought. I wouldn't have expected that of Peter, right? And yet, sometimes I listen to things we say and do, and we don't identify who the source is. We don't identify when our faith is shaking, and we want to say things about our God that don't call us to faith. Or we want to walk and do things and justify things that we do, not realizing the Spirit that's prompting us. And so the Lord begins to expose plans. In 3 Nephi 5, you know this plan. There should be no disputations among you as there have hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. You know, as we get ready to go to a conference, there's going to be differences of points of doctrine. He doesn't say you can't disagree, but the spirit you bring to that disagreement. Are you testing yourself? The spirit that you bring to a difference of opinion about doctrine, or we live in a political world. All you got to do is get on Facebook. What do you feel when you get in some of those conversations? What are the things you want to say? We were Jerry and I were talking to a brother, and he was trying to tell us he was so frustrated by, you know, what one political party was saying, and he wants to call them out, but he realized, and the Lord tells him, you got to be careful what you say. How you say it. There's a spirit that's attached to those things. And this plan was exposed. We know whose plan it is. We know what he's trying to do. He wants to divide. He wants to conquer. Ephesians 4, Dwayne read this today. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. That spirit that gets into the hearts of the children of men. When you and I ignore, if we think that because we're right, we have the we're justified to get angry when somebody doesn't understand, we don't realize that we're giving place to a spirit. We're giving him power. We're listening to obey a plan that's destructive. Are you trying the spirit by which you do things, by which you say things, by how you present yourself? Dwayne read this morning. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, even the things that we say. I see this, and I've heard it so often. I've been in some of those meetings, you know, where someone in the fervor of the conversation, they see that they feel that they're right scripturally, and they give their side, and they get upset, and the way they say it, it doesn't convince anybody, because the spirit they bring can't convince us for the good things. We're called to look for the opportunity to edify, to minister grace, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, in our trip to Ethiopia, brothers and they're new to the gospel. You know, we saw them racked with some of these issues this last trip. When you and I can take on what Satan did, you know, he was an accuser. What happens when you and I accuse? We make these statements about, well, you did, and yet when we look at the example of Jesus Christ himself, you know, a lady caught in adultery, he refused to accuse. He gave her edification and ministered grace, calling her to repentance, to be freed from the burden of guilt and shame. Make sure the spirit by which you speak to brothers, sisters, family members. We're called to forgive. Have you ever forgiven someone that didn't ask you for forgiveness? You and I as Christians know that we're called to forgive. There's no excuse that's going to help us in the day of judgment. We have to learn to forgive, to be tender-hearted, to know that people have the ability to change. We need to encourage that change. And we do that in the way we speak, in the way that we edify, in the way we minister grace and give back that which God has given to us. Christ's plan for his church had this part in it. In 1 Corinthians 12, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This is the part that often I don't see. This is the part that in some of the conversations I hear, I don't discern. The care. I see that in the background, there's a plan that's been working and a spirit that's working it that desires to divide. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. If you are struggling with your care of another member, someone that God put us together as a body, take care, understand, acknowledge what spirit is prompting that, and don't listen. Cry out to the Lord for help. There's another plan in which he uses, and you know it. James chapter 3, but the tongue can no man tame, is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter water? There's a war that's going on in our conversation. And I hear it as I travel throughout. I hear it in the struggles that we have, sometimes with one another. But we're reminded, there is a commandment that calls us to be united. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Here he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. We were once those people that often we struggle with today. Never forget where you came from. And the love and kindness of a Savior that called you away from those shameful things. Speak evil of no man. This is the commandment. This is the caution when we choose to go another way and we justify ourselves because we're right or because it's true. There is a spirit of our words. Colossians 4 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, salt makes things better, makes them more flavorable. We are called to let our speech, the spirit of our words, should do something better with that conversation. We need to do that. The ministry, we're given this command in Ephesians 4, 15. This was to the ministry, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We were commanded to speak the truth in love. 2 Timothy 2, 24 gives this to the servants, to the ministry. The servant of the Lord must not strive. We're not there to fight, but to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, I found that so often the spirit of our conversation with one another makes all the difference. The things that I say, I can say to my wife, I love you. And somehow, it doesn't portray the message. I love you. I'm so thankful to God for you. You and I can tell truth. And when we don't package it the way God intended, we could be doing the work of someone else. We could be creating a problem, making a problem worse, when we ourselves have been called to help one another, to strengthen one another, to bear up for one another. Learn to be gentle. Learn the power of the Spirit about what you're going to say. There are other commandments. I'm not going to get into them. Be aware of why you're going to say it, what the purpose of what you're speaking is to do. 2 Nephi 6, our spirits must have become like unto him, and we become devils. angels to a devil to be shut out from the presence of our God and to remain with the father of lies and misery like unto himself. Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. You know, I put this in here and I put a wise warning. We are warned that Satan has the ability to transform himself nigh into an angel of light. The Bible says he can stand before us in the light of an angel. Why is the warning there? Because sometimes we don't detect something that's wrong. We don't detect. We've been warned by the Lord to be aware even that Satan has an ability to stand there. We might not detect that. It appears to be an angel. I don't know if you know the history of our church, but back in the 1930s, an apostle in the Church of Christ began to receive a visitation. Personage identified himself as John the Baptist. It obviously wasn't real obvious what was going on there. I'm sure that that brother, there's no doubt in my mind, he was a good man. A man that loved the Lord. Wanted to do the right things. He began to receive messages. At first it looked like everything was great, and then the 12th message happened. It wasn't acceptable to many in the church. That plan, that personage, was able to divide the Church of Christ almost directly in two. Be aware that Satan has abilities that sometimes they don't stick out. It takes more effort to seek them out, to discern it. Be prayerful, even in these experiences that we might have. God also sends angels. We know this, but we have to be careful. I want to give you a key to success. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, all the scriptures teach this, that we overcome evil with good. There, when we read that Satan was an accuser of the brethren, we can read in the book of Jude. I do have a quote from Jude at the finish, but it talks about Michael the archangel, that he was disputing over the body of Moses, and he said he would not bring against the devil a railing accusation. He wouldn't use the same things that Satan uses. God doesn't use evil. He overcomes evil with good. The spirit that we have access to overcome evil is good. I want to take just a moment and remind us that you and I have the care of each other. James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, we should have the ability to talk about our weaknesses, to lean on each other. We're in this battle together. We were made to be unified as a body, to have the same care. You've all sinned. I've sinned. I know how it feels. I know how it feels to fail. I know how low it can be. I know how it can shake my faith. This is why this is in the scriptures for us, that we would stand together, prayerful, supporting each other, strengthening each other. You know, sometimes sin takes a while. It's a process to help people get through them. We have to be willing, able to stand together. Galatians 6 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and that then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." You know, I had to look at that several times. It almost sounds like it's saying two different things. bear each other's burdens, but you have to bear your own burden. But you know it's absolutely true. We're called to bear each other's burdens, but I can't take your burden completely away. And there's times, there's not times, always, you and I are in charge of the care of our own soul. We have to bear up. Sometimes we aren't strong, and we have brothers and sisters to come in and strengthen and support us. But we still have a job to do. We still have to bear our own burden as well. But let's be aware of each other's burdens. Sometimes the burden is heavy. Let's be a strength to one another. We need to be the encouragement for one another in this world that we're in. Let's stand supporting one another in this day. Jude says this, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit." I know that you and I see people in the world, they challenge us by their attitude. They mock. I know any of you that have gone to work, I can't tell you how many times someone has had to say that Christian joke about me, you know. Oh, this is Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, or that's the old jokes. They don't talk like that anymore. But you older ones understand what I'm saying. We have gotten this. We hear it. We have to acknowledge that they might be operating under another spirit. But you and I still have the freedom to choose the right spirit. "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making the difference." You know, there's times I look at brothers and sisters even, and I can see they don't get it, they're failing. Satan is having his way, beating them up in their life simply because they don't understand. They don't see the picture. Remember when that was you. Have compassion. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some people do know. You have a different opportunity to explain to them. Listen, you're headed down a road that could be destructive. Strive to help get them out of the fire. You and I have this opportunity. I want to go back to this statement, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." Faith is one of the first things that Satan goes after, because if he can shake your faith, you won't stick with anything. You'll start to question your God. You'll start to question his ability to tell it how it is. We're called to build ourselves up in our faith. We need to be supporting, strengthening each other's faith. When you see someone's faith is on the rocks, encourage them. Call them back. I can't tell you how many times in this last year I found myself in the cheering section. Just as Christ was cheering on his people, I find myself sometimes in the cheering section, reminding people that our God has done everything to prove his love, to prove his desire to keep us. We're in the middle of a battle, and sometimes we're losing. We're not trying the Spirit sometimes, which motivate us to do things. We need to look closer. "And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." You know, this power is available to you now as you walk in this life. You know, as you walk through life and you see things that are happening that don't seem quite right. You know, this year I've run into brothers and sisters, people outside, struggling with great anxiety. Almost unreasonable. What spirit is that? Try it. What spirit is that? It's an assault on our faith. And I found myself, you know, trying to find a way to give them that encouragement. No, we have a God that's faithful. We have a God that calls us away from these things in fear. To pray for them. Just as Christ cast some of those things out. To pray against those powers that are in the world that are affecting us today. To the battles that we're losing. We know, and I have experienced, that God has the ability to free us. I watched Him free a sister that was overpowered by anxiety. And with prayer, with administration, she was freed. You know, she was a godly woman. But there was a spirit affecting her, attached, trying to defeat and conquer her. Let's not be fooled by the things that we see. Let's open our eyes. Watch. Watch for what He's doing in your life. It's different for all of us. Help one another. And if you identify something in a brother or sister, go to their aid. Find the way in love to encourage. Stand with them. Sometimes we look around and we see people that are really having problems. And we are in the middle of this. What do we do? What do I do with this brother that's out here doing stuff that I know is not right? Most of the time they don't want to come to church. Why? Because they're guilty. Let's not keep them feeling that way. Let's help them. Let's show them the way out. Let's remind them that we were all guilty. That we have a God that calls them back. Let's not leave brothers and sisters to the wiles of the devil. We are in a battle for our souls. That battle is real. I've watched it go on all year. Seen it in my family, and I know it's going on in yours. I've seen it in my church. I've seen it in every congregation. I've seen it in other churches, other friends in the world. It's very real, and sometimes we aren't wise to it. I pray that you will open your eyes. Take account of the spirit that motivates you. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you think. Make sure that spirit, you and I have the ability to throw off. I want to end with just the concept. And in 1 Nephi chapter 7, there's a story, or there's a statement about the day that's going to come when Jesus Christ would reign in the hearts of His people, and it says they would be righteous. And it's because, He says, of the righteousness of His people, that Satan has no power. Because they don't give Him power. They've identified His spirit at work, and they've cast it away from them. This is my hope for you. It's my hope for me. Let's not let Satan defeat us. Let's be firm to the fight. Let's be there for one another. God bless you all is my prayer.
Thank you, Joel. Our closing song tonight will be number 24. Let's please stand while we sing. Thank you. sir. Our heads in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this time we've had together this night. We thank Thee for the words that we have heard, dear Lord.